while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, to turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes feel that the foundations of our culture, of our history, our tradition, even of our families, is falling apart. We look about us and find ourselves to be in a distinct minority, and the majority seems to be getting worse. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed with the avalanche of evil that is all around us. And when we think very carefully, we find there is evil in our own hearts. For each of us, too, has itching ears that are seeking what will suit our own desires. Oh God, help us to repent. Oh God, help us not to lose our faith in You or in Your Word. Oh God, help us to be faithful in our generation to do the work of an evangelist, to discharge all the duties of our ministries, every one of us. Oh God, keep us from cynicism. Keep us from thinking that the devil's going to win in the end. So Lord, as the foundations are being destroyed, we pray that You will shine upon the righteous and help us to be those who reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts tonight. Enable us to engage in the world in which we live and with our friends with whom we live. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have heard the phrase postmodernism. It really began being discussed as a term or a concept right around the 30s of this century. And then in the 70s, the 60s, but then the 70s, it really began to be used as a common phrase to speak about a new age in which we were moving intellectually, that we had gone through the Renaissance and the Enlightenment in the 17th and 18th centuries, that there had been the development of the mind and of reason and of science, which had overcome the superstitions of the pre-modern world, which was basically the medieval period. And we'd gone then from pre-modernism to modernism, where now we're thinking clearly, we believe in ration and reason. We are disabused of our superstitions and myths that had controlled many of the cultures and societies of previous days. And then when we get to this century, we begin to attack the underlying principles of modernism. I'm talking about not just the church, I'm talking about the culture is now attacking the presuppositions and axioms, the ideas, the concepts of modernism. So first of all, I'd like for you to look at this whole idea of postmodernism as an attack on modernism. And we'll see if this thing is in focus. Hey, how about them apples? Boy, Robert's good. Yeah, somebody can just twist that thing without even looking at it. It just hits right on focus. Robert, you're good. Well, it's an attack on modernism. What is modernism? First of all, modernism taught us that man is autonomous. That man survives on his own. He is an independent being, and he is the judge. And man is the measure of all things. That was the idea of the Enlightenment coming out of the Renaissance. And then there was the idea that the world is like a machine. You can understand the world around you, modernism taught us. Sir Isaac Newton was the one who's considered to be the great figure right at the end of the 17th century and moving into the 18th century, Sir Isaac Newton had explained all, you know, gravitation, magnetism, all these things that seemed to be the natural forces and powers that could explain the motion of bodies in our universe. And basically, you don't need the superstitions, the gods behind the planets, or God with a capital G behind the universe to explain how things work. It's not as though the gods are intervening into our world to make decisions in any given moment. No, they've established rules and laws. And of course, this eventually led to deism, didn't it? That God just created things, wound it up, and let it go. So that even if you basically believed in God, a lot of people moved toward deism, including Newton, who had some pretty funky ideas at one point in his life. But so here you have autonomous man, who is a reasoning, rational creature, who has all that he needs in order to figure out his world. And then you have the external world that is to be understood in a mechanistic way. And so using the reason of man and the order of the world around him, you got it knocked. That was the modern view. And also, the modern view held knowledge in very high esteem. And knowledge, first of all, is certain. You can know things. You can know everything. Basically, the mind of man can discern it. So knowledge is certain. Secondly, the modernism taught that knowledge is objective. You can be an objective observer of something outside of yourself, and you can discern its laws and principles. You can know the thing that's outside of you. So you as an observer can have objective knowledge. What you need to do is to apply the Aristotelian method, the scientific method of observation and inference and drawing deduction. You can do the whole thing and have an objective view of reality. And thirdly, the modernists said that all knowledge is good. All knowledge is good. Now, when we lived under that for about 300 years, we began to see some problems with it. And postmodernism began to take pot shots at modernism. Let's look at it, positively and negatively. First of all, postmodernism is basically anti-individualistic. That is, postmoderns are saying that you can't just make decisions by yourself. You're not autonomous by yourself. You belong to your environment, and you belong to community. And that knowledge is discerned in community, not just as an individual. In other words, you're given the gift of reason, but you can't discern what's outside of you just on your own. You discern it through your community and through your environment. Now, there are some positives and negatives to each one of these points. Positively, we do belong to a larger environment. I'm giving you the Christian response now. We would look at postmodernism, and by the way, before we're through this, I hope to show you how postmodernism is really our friend in many, many ways. Because we know, too, that the modernists, the products of the Enlightenment, have been some of the greatest enemies of the gospel for 300 years. And the Christians didn't wipe it out. Postmoderns are about to wipe it out. And one thing that they're wiping out is the autonomous individual, that we stand on an island by ourselves and we are to make judgments by ourselves. No, we are saying we do belong to a larger environment. I mean, we may not be hugging trees as Christians, okay? We may not have preserved whale, environmental days in the church. But we do believe that we belong to our environment and that we're to be responsible stewards of our environment, that we are to protect the whales and we are to protect the trees. And certainly even good science will show you that, but good human Christian stewardship will also show you that. So we agree with the postmoderns on this. And also, we belong to a larger human community. In fact, we have been learning that, as Christians, I believe, that we learn theology in community. When did you begin to learn theology? When your mama taught you, Jesus loves me, this I know. And you began to get the first idea that God is a God of love. And you learned that from your mother, from your daddy, from your Sunday school teacher. You learned it in community. You learned it in a loving environment. You had every reason to respect your mother and to believe that she'd tell you the truth, that she wouldn't tell you a lie. Where did you get that idea? Well, you got your respect and your love and your trust for your mother in community because she loved you. It's the same way here. Why is the nursery so important in church? Because children learn from the very beginning whether this is a place where I should learn. Is it a place where I trust people? I respect people. People love me. I'm accepted here. I belong here. That's the reason that from the earliest days of an infant's life in the church, that infant needs to be nurtured and cared for. Because I tell you what, that will depend on what they learn will depend upon how they're treated. We've learned this because we learn in community. It's like a physics class. You go into physics class, you're just like this. You're all pointed this way. The physics teacher is addressing you, and he's got a board up here, and he starts putting up formulas, and you start putting it down. Why? Because you trust that he knows what he's talking about. Why? Because he's been there for several years. Why? Because everybody else is looking at him and taking notes. It's the same way in the church. What does Paul say about the unbeliever who comes to worship? He gets his conviction in 1 Corinthians 14, not from what the preacher says. He is convicted because everybody else is convicted around him. I often say to folks, you know, the greatest evangelistic tool in church is when you're sitting in the pew going, mm-hmm, amen. You know, if you're in Baptist church, or hallelujah, if you're in Pentecostal church, or other expressions. And that's where people are convicted. They see, hey, these people agree with that fruitcake. There must be something to what he's saying. And that's the way it is with your friends. You bring your friends to a Sunday school class, and they're hearing stuff that's the weirdest stuff they ever heard before in their lives. And they're expecting you to walk out the door and say, I'm sorry about the teaching today. That guy was nuts. And you walk out and you say, well, wasn't that wonderful? That was fabulous. And they go, oh, yeah. Well, yeah. And so they come back next week and they begin. There are people who believe this stuff and who base their lives on it. And that's where powerful communications come from. So we agree with the postmodern that knowledge is discerned and realized, at least in community. We belong to a larger community. So postmodernism, in a certain way, is on our side. Now, negatively, the unique value of humanity is destroyed by postmodernism. Not only do they say that we belong to a larger environment, but the postmodern philosophers today are saying that we are fundamentally no different from our environment. That is, for us to say that we are a greater species than the whale is what they would call speciesism, just as we would speak of racism. That is speciesism, to say that we're greater than some other species in creation, which is to destroy the unique aspect of humanity and destroy the idea of the image of God uniquely put upon humanity. I was reading, let me give you a couple of resources on postmodernism if you're interested. One is, I'll give this one to you now, is Postmodern Times by Jean Edward Veith. And in the midst of talking about the destruction of humanity, he quotes some people. For example, David Brown, the former head of the Sierra Club, sees the destruction of human life as being no more tragic than the destruction of the wilderness. Quote, while the death of young men in war is unfortunate, he says, it is no more serious than the touching of mountains in wilderness areas by humankind. The Finnish Green Party activist Pentti Linkola argues that human beings are an evolutionary mistake, a cancer of the earth. Linkola goes so far as to say that he has more sympathy for threatened insect species than for children dying of hunger in Africa. And here's a person, Ingrid Newkirk, president of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, who says, quote, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. So our point, of course, is there's no difference. Now, when you do that, you diminish the image of God in his creation, because we have been made the crown of his creation. He has placed his image upon us, and you're destroying the glory of God by making man no different, humanity no different from the creation. So that's the problem with postmodernism. You will see that it is virulently, virulently anti-human. It is completely destructive of human life. And that's the reason, of course, that for us to be more concerned about human abortion than we are the destruction of some insects in California, as far as they're concerned, is total arbitrary moral assertion. There's nothing moral about that at all for us to say that human life is greater than insect life. And of course, that's the argument that's used. That's the foolish argument that's used to try to undermine the sixth commandment. And this is very much like what Timothy would have been dealing with in his own day. Paul says, preach the word. Now, the second thing about postmodernism is intellectual skepticism. And so the postmodern says this: you really can't be so sure of what you think you know. And there are several reasons. All you really know is what's inside your own head, and we're not even sure you know that. As soon as you go outside of yourself, you are making not only observations, but you are making inferences. And those inferences are biased by your history, your relationships, your brokenness, whatever it is in your life. And you are immediately interpreting and imposing your interpretation upon what you see. So you can't possibly be objective. Now, there are some positive things to this, believe it or not. Aspects of truth are beyond pure reason. And more people are seeing this, that, you know, a church is not just a place where you go get a lecture. A church is not a place where you just get a sermon or a Sunday school class. Christian life is not just being an expert in doctrine, whether it's Presbyterian doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Roman Catholic doctrine. Church is not just knowing your doctrine. It's in relationships, isn't it? And there's some things about experience and actual knowledge that go beyond just pure reason. And you can see the impact of this in churchmanship today, where many are much more interested in mystery, aren't they? You know, the liturgical churches, the sacramental churches are having a revival of interest. Why? Because the postmodern, the younger generation is realizing that, you know, evangelicalism has been in some ways captivated by the Enlightenment. That early 20th century evangelicalism was built upon the idea that you can know the truth, and here it is in logical categories, and we're autonomous, and we're absolutely certain, and all knowledge is good, and so on. And some of the younger generation who are thinking more like this are not quite so sure. Now, another positive aspect of it is that no observer can be completely objective. We've come to see that. As soon as you enter the laboratory, you change the laboratory. As soon as you're part of the picture, you're in the picture. As soon as you enter the room, you're part of the environment, and you affect it. No observer is completely objective. And a Christian, too, has his or her axioms. A Christian has her starting points. Prove there is a God. Well, you can say, well, look at the evidence in creation, just like I said this morning. But then you say, okay, but prove that that proves that there is a cause behind the effect. Well, it's axiomatic, I say. Why is it axiomatic? Because you have to use it to think. Who says I want to think? Well, on and on it goes. So you can see that there's a sense in which I, too, have my axioms. And one of them is, every effect has a cause. An axiom is, God is. He's greater than I am. How could I prove him by anything less than him? Therefore, I simply have to assert philosophically he is. Now, I know him through experience and through the Word of God, but philosophically, you assert it. And so we've learned some things from the postmoderns. They challenge our modernistic way of looking at reality. And furthermore, all knowledge is not good. I'm not so sure what we think about splitting the atom. And all this nuclear waste, we don't know what to do with it. It's just waste. Half-life is a long, long time. It's waste for a long time, and it destroys nations. I'm not sure all knowledge is good. Maybe the postmoderns have a point. Maybe the modernists were not wrong in vaunting all knowledge. So, those are the positives. What are the negatives? Well, negatively, the truth itself becomes unknowable in their skepticism. They would say that you can't know truth at all. They would say that truth is non-existent. They would say that truth is unimportant. And let me tell you something. There are churches in our country, some of whom are known as very well-known evangelical churches, for whom, frankly, I think truth is unimportant. It was interesting. I was talking with my friend and some of your friend, Rob Norris, Dr. Rob Norris, Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda. He said that just recently they had the minister of religion. I've forgotten what the title is. I don't think it's minister or secretary, but something like that. The man in China who is responsible for all religions in China. Of course, he's an atheist, but he runs all the religions and oversees it. And he was in the States. And he was at Fourth Presbyterian Bethesda, one of our EPC churches. And he was recounting his visit to one of our big mega churches in America. I won't say which one it was, but some of you would know which one it is. Thousands and thousands of members, very popular. And he said, you know, it was very interesting. and this is an atheist speaking, he said, you know, they really didn't have anything to say. He said, as a matter of fact, I didn't disagree with anything they said. Now that's astounding. That someone could go to church, a public worship service, and be absolutely a hater of God, and find nothing in the service with which they disagree. Why? Because we've gotten it down to the human level. Let's talk about principles for living today. How to have a good marriage, how to deal with a rotten boss, how to drive your car, how to. Because we really don't think truth itself either is discernible or it's very important or it makes any difference in your life. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Because the scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. And the point of the Christian life is not to be happy. The point of the Christian life is to be righteous. And the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Bible is the means by which God gets us to where we're supposed to be. And there are very popular churches known to be conservative theologically who really have no theology at all. Now, the third point I want to make up about postmodernism is moral relativism. And, of course, you see this all over the place. And some of those sitting in the second row particularly bemoan what you've seen happen over the past 30 or 40 years or more. We've seen moral relativism where we've lost not only the possibility of knowing truth, but we've lost any possibility of having agreed upon standards. You see, the modernist said that you can discern universal truths that give you a center and a focus for existence. Therefore, you can bridge ethnic boundaries by reason, and you can put together geopolitical entities because you have the Enlightenment. You have reason that commands people grouped together in dissonant cognitive groups because you have reason. It's very interesting when you look at the Balkans. A classic expression of postmodernism. When you had communism, Marxism, a product of the Enlightenment, you bridged the ethnic groups. When you deny that you can know truth at all, you find the Balkanization of the world. Everybody goes into what? Ethnic groups. Common social units from which truth emerges relatively with no common universal standard. And so what you have here, of course, if you can't discern truth, then your moral standards are just your own moral standards. Well, positively, struggle just a minute. Positively, human traditions are challenged. There are some moral standards that you have that are just flat out Pharisaism. Come on, admit it. The length of someone's hair, the way they dress, the schools they go to, the manners they have. I'm telling you what, if you don't write a thank you note, you're a total jerk. And there's nothing in the Bible about it. I love thank you notes. My mother taught me. But it's not in the Bible. And we have all these moral, cultural standards. I keep reminding my mother of that. It doesn't impress her at all. But we have all these standards. And every cultural group tends to impose them. And postmodernism is doing us a huge favor. And we can have different cultures within the church. We should have different races within the church. We can have a morning service. This tends to be more formal. Everybody's in ties. We can have an evening service. People are informal. But I did notice that all of you dressed alike. But you can break through the challenge, the traditions. Now, negatively, the universal standards are gone, including those of the Bible, in postmodernism. For you to assert a universal moral standard is simply an assertion of individual power over the group. That's the way they would interpret it. And this has affected you. And it's affected me. Because we don't think anymore of a family, the church being a family, where we encourage each other toward righteousness with common moral standards. I became aware of a comment not too long ago, one of you told me about, that someone made in an evangelical church in our country. And it involved, unfortunately, a man who was in Christian leadership in that church who had been involved in sexual immorality. And someone else in leadership in that church was heard to say, it's just sex. In an evangelical church. What that suggests is that, in fact, this person went on to say, anyone who would say otherwise is just being a modernist. Universal standards imposed upon the whole group based on human reason. What the Bible says is there is a common standard, not because we discerned it from common human reason, but because it was given to us from out of the heavens. God reveals moral doctrine. And the reason for it, of course, is this is the way that we reflect His glory, is by being like Him. You may as well just say, oh, it's just hell. And so we see negatively then the moral relativism that we must fight as Christians leads to no common standard whatsoever. Now I have about 3 minutes. Let me erase. Lastly, theological perspectivalism. That is that you have your theology just because you have your perspective. Well, positively, everybody including the pagan has a bias. Negatively, someone could say God is dead, which is what Nietzsche said. He died in 1900, and he was really in some ways the founder for postmodernism. But what's the advantage? Let's look at it. Okay, so my theology is based on my perspective. That's right. Do you realize you have one? A theology and a perspective? Do you realize you have a religion? Do you realize you have a God? And when I was speaking with Tim Keller not too long ago, some of you have heard him speak, and I said, Tim, what you been doing lately in New York? He said, well, I've really been trying to break out of the pattern of just visiting with churched non-Christians. I'm trying to get into the unchurched, truly pagan, non-Christian world. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, who have you been talking to lately? He said, well, I talked to a couple of real radical, feministic lesbians the other day. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, how long did you talk with him? He said, about 3 hours. And I said, how far did you get along? He said, well, after 3 hours, I think they are convinced that they have fundamentals of their faith, that they're fundamentalistic, that they exclude people who don't agree with them, that they have a religion, and they have a God. I said, that's great. Only in 3 hours. Yeah. But you see, this is the point with perspectivalism. You know, the postmoderns have a point. Everybody's got their religion and their God and their perspective. Now, the question is your perspective healthier, more beautiful, gooder than mine is? Well, if there are some inherent inconsistencies in your perspective, why don't you come over here and look at life from this angle and see if my view is consistent and see if it's good, true, and beautiful? And that is the way that you evangelize in a postmodern world. So once you realize the advantages of of the world that we're living in, you can go at it. Now, lastly, let me suggest some implications. First of all, build relationships. If we learn in social groups, if the postmodern world says truth emerges out of social groups, fine, I agree. It emerges right out of the church. Social groups, social relationships, build relationships. That's where people are going to learn in a postmodern world. Secondly, ask questions. You might learn something about your own perspectives, your own traditions, your own legalisms or moralisms. You might learn that some things you thought were biblical aren't quite biblical because some pagan challenged you and you couldn't defend it. And that'll be a good thing. You will get your own faith purged if you'll ask questions and listen very carefully. Try to understand. Take your time. Postmoderns need time. Why? Because their world is so different from your world. The evangelical world of today is built on modernism historically, and we're moving toward postmodernism, and we ain't made the switch yet. And therefore, this person over here in the postmodern world, coming from a community like Second Presbyterian that basically has been more strongly affected by modernism, you got to give him time to see the kernel of the truth that's in a more enlightenment mold, and he's not enlightenment at all. Fourthly, examine your own assumptions. Maybe we all need a little postmodernism to attack our own faith. Maybe we need to be purified by some of the assumptions that postmodernism has. Fifthly, postmodernism denies that there's any what we call meta-narrative, big story that explains everybody. Rationalism or modernism promoted the idea that there was a common truth. We could have the Nuremberg trials and we could convict those people because there's such a thing as common sense. In a postmodern world, I'm not sure we ever could have done it without the assertion of mere power, because there wouldn't be a common sense. And so postmodernism says there's no common sense and there's no common story that explains our lives as humans. The Bible says there is. There's a meta-narrative that explains everybody. And it's the story of God in the Bible. The history, the story, follow the storyline. It explains who you are, who God is, and how you can have a relationship with Him. So how are you going to witness to a postmodern who doesn't believe there's any universal story? You just simply tell him your story. It's called witnessing. It's called giving your testimony. Testimonies are in, folks. And you don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to be able to answer all the questions. You can say, it's just my perspective. You have to be an expert in one thing, what Jesus Christ means to you. And if you can explain to someone what Jesus Christ means to you, you know what? They might have enough interest to go from their perspective to come over here and look at your angle on things. And that's how they'll begin to discern truth. So this, I believe, dear friends, is the postmodern Christian. Someone who believes the Bible is the answer for today. Someone who believes that we don't have to worry when the foundations are dissolving, because God is God. He's in His holy temple. And He's going to judge the unrighteous and He's going to shine upon the righteous. We don't have to worry. All we have to do is to be faithful, to reach the lost and to glorify God, and to do it in contemporary terms. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for giving us the gospel that is eternal and certainly transtemporal in this fallen world. We thank You that it is the meta-narrative, and it is the story, and it is the healing balm of Gilead for every broken and contrite heart. And Father, we pray that You'll help us to live in our own generation as faithful people, only sin and not important, or that truth cannot be discerned. Oh God, protect our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that we may be the faithful people of God in this generation. Oh Lord, we praise You. We extol Your greatness. We bow before Your divine majesty, and we look forward to seeing You face to face. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay.